Proverbs 4, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. The 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 11, reading at verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, verse 18. But we all, with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In these verses from the book of Proverbs, from which I have selected one verse to read to you, the wise man Solomon, with wisdom given to him from God, is seeking to instruct the people of God in regard to their course through this world. And he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Watch over with great vigilance as to what you place your affection upon. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Evidently, it's a matter of supreme importance, this call to keep one's heart with all diligence. Truly, he adds, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. I hope that we all here tonight are concerned about the issues of life. I don't know how you understand that phrase, but it always appeals to me as meaning the end in which life issues out of this world. I hope that we're all interested in the matter as to how our end is to be when we have to leave this scene. Give all diligence, the wisdom of God says, give all diligence to keep thy heart. Guard it. Be careful what you put your affection upon, for out of it are the issues of life. And then with regard to the mouth, put away from thee a froward or a forward mouth. You know that hasty mouth which is not careful what it utters. Put away from thee that. There's a world of iniquity in the tongue, James says. Put away perverse lips. Put them far from thee. And then this verse, let thine eyes look right on. What is the object, the objective that you set your eyes upon in this life, beloved friends? Let thine eyes look right on, says the wise man. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. That is above all things. Don't have a life of twisted perversity with different objectives. Be like Paul, who said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before. I press, he says, toward the prize for the mark of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Could I ask us all tonight, including myself, as to whether our objective in life is a unity, one thing only? Or is our life, are our affections set upon a mixture of things which will counterbalance one another and hinder the true progress which God longs to see? After all, we belong to Christ, the purchase of his own precious blood. Are we not going to seek to answer to his will while we are left here in this world which rejected him? There will be many things to hinder us. We are going against the stream, not with the stream. May the Lord help us by this little word tonight to decide what our course is going to be. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. The watchfulness in this matter may produce, will produce, I believe, great blessing to our souls, to the whole course of our life, and to the glory, our place in the glory which lies ahead. Lack of watchfulness in this matter can produce endless sorrows for us. You say that's rather a great statement. Would you mind proving it? Let us go back to the very beginning of this creation. When God created man and woman in that paradise of Eden, he gave them the necessary instructions, that which was his will, the word of God for them. But instead of taking heed to the word of God, Eve gave credence to the voice of the enemy of our souls. Instead of having one objective in front of her, her eyes looking right away ahead to heed the word of God, the word which she had heard, was that to be the principle of her life? Or was it to be the voice of the seducer? She had a paradise to live in. All the trees of the garden to eat, with the exception of a single one prohibited. All the animal creation owned her sway. She had the love of her husband. One would have thought that she would have had adequate in that paradise to satisfy every desire, and to keep her in the path of obedience to God. But alas, alas, the one prohibited tree was the one on which she set her gaze, her eyes. And she retook it. And the result was catastrophe for herself, for her husband, for all her posterity, for the animal creation, the whole creation, in fact, fell as the result of that one act of not letting the eyes look right forward with a single eye. And the disasters come down to us today, don't they? Sin and death, with all the sorrows of the world today, I needn't go into those. The result of this one act on the part of our first parent, Eve. The saints of God are not free from this earthly world. Going forward in the divine record to the patriarchal age, when God called Abraham out of the idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land which should be shown to him, he was accompanied by his nephew, Lot. And eventually they reached the land of Canaan, the promised land. But alas, although they had worshipped God together, no doubt, I need not remind you that Lot was a true believer, born again, righteous Lot, he is still there. He must have been born again to be that. Lot was not content with the tent and the altar that marked Abraham. Signs of that pilgrim life went straight through it. The tent, just a temporary dwelling while he is on his pilgrim journey. And the altar, to worship the God who had called them with that heavenly calling. Alas, Lot was not content with that. They had been out to Egypt and God had brought them out of it. But just as perhaps Abraham brought Hagar, which was a source of trouble and a thorn in his flesh in later days, it looks as though Lot brought an affection for cattle. But when there came to be strife between Abraham and Lot's herd men, and Abraham gave Lot the choice, saying, "We are brethren, we have no need to strive. Look, you choose which you will, and go the way that you desire, and I will be content to take the opposite course." You see, Abraham was looking for a heavenly home, a heavenly country, a heavenly city, which God was preparing for him. But alas, Lot's eye, Lot's eye again, was on things down, not on things up. He beheld all the well-watered plain of Jordan, you know. And he saw that that was an ideal location for his cattle, the cattle which had wound themselves around his heart. And he chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. He chose earthly prosperity rather than the heavenly call. What was the result of that? What was the result of not looking straight forward to the heavenly home, but having his eyes upon earthly scenes and earthly benefits? The result of that was that he was soon in Sodom. He hadn't noticed that it led to Sodom, apparently. He had a miserable life, the actions in Sodom grieving his heart constantly. He had a wretched life. He was saved by the skin of his teeth, as you all know, dragged out of Sodom before the fire of God descended upon it from heaven. His sons-in-law never left Sodom. His daughters were dragged out with him. But he had a badly trained family trained in that godless city of Sodom. We can draw a veil over the actions of his daughters when he was away out of Sodom. Their conduct was shameful, being inherited from Sodom. And when Lot and his wife and his daughters were dragged forcibly by the angel out of Sodom, the word of God said, "Don't look back, let your eyes look right on." Defiance of the word of God, his wife, Lot's wife, looked back. Her heart was in Sodom. Her eye was not single than the will of God, the word of God. And the defiance was met immediately with judgment of a serious, most serious kind. She became a pillar of salt on the spot. It's evident, beloved friends, isn't it, that this question as to where our eye is of all importance. And I take the liberty of engaging your attention with this matter tonight. In the days of Moses, a little later, Moses was on the mountain top with God, God communicating him his plans for the blessing of the people. And what about the people down below? They could not wait 40 days while Moses reappeared with the message of God. So obsessed with things down here, with earthly things, that they issued a call for gods that they could see with the eye, rather than keeping their eye upon the man on the mountain top, the golden calf was to be their God from that day forward. A calf, an image of the ox that eateth grass, the scripture calls it, and thus idolatry in the camp. Through failure to be vigilant in keeping the heart out of which are the issues of life and keeping the eye upon God's objective for them. And then when the people were just about to get into the land, they insisted on sending spies to see the land with their eye, before they would consent to go in. And they sent spies throughout the length of that land, from top to bottom. And the spies brought the report, with the exception of two, that it was a land which eats up the inhabitants thereof, and the people in it are giants, the sons of Anak. We were in their sights like grasshoppers, just a mere tiny insect. And in fact, we were in our own eyes just as grasshoppers. Just imagine the people of God reduced to such insignificance. And failing to keep their eyes upon God's promise to be with them. Joshua and Caleb said, "If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us in," as he has promised. And there's no doubt about that, beloved brethren, that God will bring us in if we belong to him at all. There is more certainty in our landing in glory with Christ. There is more certainty about that than what there is going to happen to us tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth, but we do know the glory of Christ. So the spies brought back this evil report, and the result was that only their children and the two men, faithful men of God, who had said, "Let us go in without searching the land, God is able to deal with the sons of Anak and with everyone else," only those two entered the promised land, as well as the children of the men. And then when they got into the land, when they were possessing the land, this lack of care over the affections and this singleness of eye looking right on to the purpose of God, it affected 2.5 tribes, didn't it, of the 12? Gad and Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they came to the conclusion that it was not possible to maintain their wives and little ones unless they stayed on the wilderness side of the Jordan, in the well-watered lands, the pasture lands again. actually coming into the picture again, earthly things, instead of keeping the eye upon God's purpose. I wonder how we stand, beloved brethren, tonight. This matter is a matter of all importance. As to whether our eyes single, or whether it's multiple. Did you notice that the alternative to single is not double? If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of life. If you have one objective in your life, the will of God, the purpose of God, the alternative is if thine eye is evil. Oh, but you say, there are plenty of interesting things in life. There's no harm in my giving attention to this, and attention to that, and diverting myself a little with that, and entertaining myself on the way with this. I can only refer you again to what the Word says, if thine eye be evil. That's the alternative to a single eye. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And then in the New Testament we have Peter, when the Lord called to him on the water, called him out of the boat. He left the protection of the wooden ship to enter upon a course which could only be sustained by the single eye, the eye which looks straight ahead. As long as he kept his eye upon the Lord, he was sustained, he was supported, and able to walk upon the water. But of course, the path of faith is the butt of the enemy, the objective of the enemy, to upset that. And he raised the storm, the waves, and the wind. And Peter, he turned his eye from the Lord. He was occupied with the wind. He was occupied with the waves. He had not a single eye. He was not looking straight forward, straight ahead. And he began to sink. And it was only the intervention of the Lord in boundless love that enabled him to reach his goal where the Lord was. Blessed Lord, he will bring us to the goal. Thanks be to God. He will bring us to the goal. But what about the honor that is due to him in our pathway through this world, beloved friends? All these negatives that we have been considering, they don't encourage us very much, but they warn us about the disaster of not having a single eye. Let us look at a positive example or two, which warm the heart and encourage us on this path of the single eye. Elisha called to follow Elijah, the heavenly man, aware that he was going to lose his master, was given the opportunity to make a request. And his request was that a double portion of the spirit of Elijah should fall upon him when he was left in the world from which Elijah departed. I wonder if we are concerned about a double portion of the spirit of Christ upon us in this world from which the Lord is temporarily absent. They passed through the land. There didn't seem to be much of a voice anywhere for God. There were sons of the prophets who looked as though they were merely children of the prophets who had been their fathers, and they were not in the good of the thing themselves. They passed through Gilgal and Jericho and Jordan, and the day came when Elijah was to be taken up to heaven by the whirlwind and the shepherds. And Elisha, being a man of single eye, Having taken note of the word from Elijah, if thou see me when I am taken up, your wish shall be granted. He didn't look around on this. He wasn't attracted to this objective. He had the objective of seeing Elijah when he was taken up, the heavenly man. He kept his eye upon him. And he obtained his request. And a double portion of the spirit of Elijah was granted unto him. So that when he came back, after Elijah had gone to heaven, with his mantle, he smote the waters of the Jordan, and they parted. And he went back to these places that he had visited with Elijah. And in each of them, the sons of the prophets, they said, without a word being uttered, they said, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elijah. If we wish to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved friends, we need to look right ahead and not turn to the right hand or to the left for the poor things of this world which the devil has set up to entertain us if we will allow him, to pass our time away. But God wants us to be men and women of single eye. Single objective in our lives. Guarding our hearts, lest the things of this poor world will get into our affection. You do remember, don't you, what the Apostle John writes in his epistle. When he says, love not the world, be careful about your hearts again. What you're going to do is to let your affection wander upon. Love not the world, this system that the devil has built up to make us insensible, our ruin, to entertain us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's more precise, isn't it, still? And there are plenty of toys in the world for all tastes. Not only the vulgar things, but the refined too. Love not the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here is the single eye again. And the only alternative is no. The love of the Father is not there. If any man love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And those three things, of course, were in the temptation that the son of Adam put before Eve, were they? The lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. And the lust of the eyes, she saw that it was a pleasant tree. And the pride of life, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wise in disobedience to God. Yes, that's what the enemy would instill in us. That there are things that we really must have in this godless world in disobedience to the word of God. And then think of Stephen. Another man of a single eye. It was granted to him to be the last witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in his exaltation, his resurrection and exaltation. And he paid for the privilege with his life. And while the stones were battering his poor body to death, Stephen looked up, not down, not around, not at the tormentors, not for rescuers. He looked up into heaven. And the heavens were open to his gaze, that single eye. And he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. thought not about his tormentors. He didn't wish vengeance from God upon them. He had compassion upon them, in fact. He became like his master. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There is great encouragement in this episode of Elisha and this of Stephen. The result of a single eye, the whole body being full of light, no part dark. Here for the pleasure of God, and here with the blessing of God. And just as Elisha could be seen by the sons of the prophets to bear the characteristics of the heavenly man with the garment, so Elisha reflected the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, the characteristics of him who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Tempted in every way by the devil himself again, like our first parents. Tempted in every department of the human anatomy, body, soul, and spirit. Tempted again with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. His eye was straightforward, looking straight ahead, the single eye to do the word of God, and he quoted the word of God. You know, there's great importance in this matter as to whether we're going to regulate our lives by the word of God, you know, or by our own desires. Are we keeping close to the word of God today, in this last day of the Gentile era, before the coming of Christ? Or are we beginning to say, this would be advisable, this would be nice? I fear, beloved brethren, that it's the latter that's coming in. And the word of God is not given the place to regulate what we do as it ought to be. The Lord Jesus Christ says it is written to the tempter, man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, but he was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, quite legitimate to allay his suffering. No, he says, it's no guide. It is the word of God, and the word of God had not come. It was the word of the enemy that was seeking to get him to turn his eye on things here rather than on the things of God. And then the lust. The lust of the eye. He was shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What an attraction. But it was no attraction for a single eye of the Son of God who came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. He would not accept the whole of the kingdoms of the world as a guide to his doing what the devil required. And then the pride of life. Put to a proof what God says, that he will give his angels charge over thee, lest thou should dash thy foot against the stone. It was no guide to put God to the test. He believed the word of God. God has said it, and God loves it. Are we going to be guided by the word of God in all the details of this complex life? Or are we going to lose our singleness of eye, our singleness of objective in life? Let us examine our ways, beloved brethren. Let us judge ourselves. See whether we are in the path that is going to bring infinite blessing, or in the path that is going to bring us infinite suffering and sorrow. We are moving on to the moment when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. The tree of life, you know, had been in the garden, in the very center of the garden, the paradise of creation in the first instance. But when the tempter came along and suggested that Eve should take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she described that as being in the midst of the garden, the center of the scheme. But it was not the center of the scheme. The tree of life was the center. And here it is again. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The curse which Eve brought upon herself and the creation, gone now. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. God's authority restored, his throne, the throne of God and the Lamb, and his servants shall serve him. His servants would like to serve him here, and often there are things which prevent them and hinder them. Great opposition from the enemy, as well as man. But in this day, his servants shall serve him. Isn't that an encouragement, beloved brethren? His servants shall be able to serve the Lord they love in a manner that is worthy of, which often is not their privilege to do. And they shall see his face. The single eye shall be rewarded. They shall see his face. And his name shall be written in their foreheads. It will be seen, marked upon them, that they belong to him. His name, his character, shall be written in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no darkness, no evil eye, only the single eye, for the glory of God. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. All natural things which have been such a difficulty to live in this world of God. For the Lord God giveth them light. God is the source of all their joy. May God help us to examine ourselves and to make the right choice during the few remaining days he leaves us here in this scene, to be for the pleasure of God with our eyes single and looking right ahead and not attracted to any poor thing in this world which would engage our heart in competition with himself.